Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, if you have been getting our e-news, or you've been jumping on social media, or you've been trying to keep up with what's going on, you would know that we're starting a new sermon series this morning, and the sermon series is entitled, Even So, Even So, and I'm going to give you some background on how we landed on that, but at this point in your life, you have probably stumbled upon the truth that life is full of trials. Anybody had any trials lately? Any pressure? Any disruptions? Any difficulties? Any difficult people? If you're not raising your hand, then you're the difficult person somebody else had to deal with this week, right? That's the reality. We walk through some things that are sometimes difficult, sometimes surprising. They catch us off guard. And maybe that's even more the case with a lot of the disruption. It seems like there is less civility, less humility, less of an ability for us to think about others as the world has been disruptive. We've seen a lot of that as evidence in people and the way that they go about making their decisions. But even so, even with all of that being true, you can choose to live a different way. See, most of us, when we deal with difficulties, when we deal with difficult people, especially when they're surprising, we weren't prepared for that. We didn't know that that was coming into our day. We usually respond in kind of an immediate type of manner, and it's not necessarily even a response as being kind of measured and thought out. We just react, and most of the time, our reactions aren't very helpful for us, are they? We respond in anger, we respond in fear, we can become worried or anxious, or we can try to preserve ourselves, right? The whole self-preservation kicks in, and we can move into that mode if we're just reacting to a situation. But really, as believers, we would want to be responding to those types of things in our lives and in a way that really honors the Lord and moves us forward in our walk with Jesus. But our default really is to just kind of take care of ourselves. At least that's typically my default. And when I was in Bible college, I went to Bible college in San Dimas, California, and there was a reservoir outside of town. It's called San Dimas Reservoir, and not a lot of people went there, partly because the fishing wasn't really that good, although that's the reason that I went there. And it was also because it was difficult to get to. You had to drive to the back of the canyon reservoir and then hike in along the creek that fed the reservoir in order to get there. And all the rest of the reservoir was just kind of sheer walls coming straight down because they had just dammed up this canyon to fill it with water. And so whenever I needed a break, I would go ahead and get my truck and I'd head out there and I'd go fishing. And on one occasion, I took my cousin Joe and my friend Andy from Bible college, and I had enough gear for everybody, and we just went to go fishing. And so we hiked in. It was the middle of the day, which it's not the best time to be fishing. It was oppressively humid and hot. It was completely still. There was no breeze, and it was just like, it was miserable. But we were giving it a good go. We weren't catching any fish, but we were trying to have fun. And at one point, I decided to go around the face of this rock wall that you kind of had to scale sideways to get around in order to fish this spot. And there was nothing happening over there, so I decided to make my way back. But going back the way that I came didn't look positive. You know how you're right-handed or left-handed and you feel good kind of scooting one direction, but the other direction is a little precarious? I was feeling that, so I decided to hike up and over the top. And so as I'm coming back up over the top and on this steep grade, and I'm kind of sliding myself back down the hill, I can see my cousin and my friend down there. And I did what any mature college person would do. I picked up dirt clods and started tossing them down the hill at my friends. And so, I'm tossing those and hiding behind bushes, and I was playing that a little bit until the laughter became, they weren't really amused with it any longer. And so I said, oh, hey, guys, it's me, and we're good. And so I decided to go the rest of the way down the hill, and I'm digging my heels into the mountain, right? Have you ever been on a really steep kind of slide, and the dirt's soft, and I'm digging my heels, and I'm kind of sliding down, and I get to some really soft dirt, and I kind of plow through it, and I come to a stop, and just for good measure, I toss one more dirt clod down there, right? Just one last one. And as I do that, and as I let it go, all of a sudden, I feel like this pain in my arm, kind of like a sting or a bite or like stinging nettles. And I'd kind of been hiking around and stuff. And so I'm like, what is going on? But it was all scrubby brush. There was nothing there. And I couldn't figure out what was taking place. And then all of a sudden I had another one and another one. And I'm like, ow, ow, ow. And then I could hear what my problem was because I could hear them flying. I had slid the heels of my shoes into a yellow jacket nest that was built into the side of the mountain, and all of a sudden the hills were alive with the sound of bees. And I did what everybody would do. I yelled at the top of my lungs, bees! And I know they weren't bees, but that's what came out. Bees! And I went running down the hill. I tossed my fishing pole, tossed my gear, and I did what any sensible person would do. I jumped off the boulder my friends were fishing on, out and running manned into the lake. I have no science to back up my decision. I watched a lot of cartoons as a kid, and when bees chase you, you jump into the water and hide. So that's what I did. But the point is, I didn't think about them who started to get stung after I disappeared, right? I wasn't actually worried about what was taking place. I wasn't trying to be measured in my response. I reacted, and I wanted to preserve myself. And it's humorous, and to this day, we still laugh about that, and there's so many other details to the story. But for brevity, I will leave it there. But we typically respond in that way to a surprise in our life that's difficult, that brings discomfort. We just react. And we usually react in a way that focuses on ourselves, preserving what we have, and just trying to get out of whatever it is that's uncomfortable to us. And so if we're left to the way that we default, difficulties can be very disruptive to our spirituality, to our growth, to our witness as Christ followers, to our relationships with one another, and even can become disruptive in the way that we relate to the Lord. But what if we chose a different way to respond? What if instead of responding in that way, we responded in ways that really the Lord would entreat us to, and Paul would reinforce in his letters, and we're going to look at that over the next course of weeks. Even so, with life is difficult. Yes, even so. Life is full of difficult people. Even so, let's respond differently. And we're going to look at those things. The first one we're going to kick off with this morning is how to respond in love. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about how to respond with hope and to respond in a way that is full of faith. But it's the surprise oftentimes of things being uncomfortable for us that kind of throws us off kilter. It's why we react instead of respond. We didn't necessarily know that that was coming. If I went back to the same place knowing what I know, I would maybe respond a little bit differently. I would probably avoid the spot altogether if we were honest. But even in the moment, I would respond to it differently. Now, but when we're caught off guard, if we haven't reinforced a certain type of thinking, a certain type of action, we won't do that. And when it comes to life's difficulties, if you haven't disciplined yourself to respond to difficulties with love, if you haven't disciplined yourself to respond to difficult people in a loving way, then when the surprise happens, it's all bets are off. You're probably not going to get there. If you haven't cultivated a discipline that sees hope in the midst of difficult situations, the next surprise difficulty to you is not going to be something that has a hopeful element to it. It will be measured with despair. The next time you deal with difficulty, if you haven't cultivated a faith that has assurance regardless of what the circumstances is, when you face a difficult circumstance, you probably won't stand in faith. You'll react in a different way. And so we want to build this into our capacity in the way that we follow the Lord. And part of it means that we have to have an expectation that we're going to go through some hard things. And Jesus went out of his way to make sure that his followers knew that should actually be the case. In John chapter 16, verse 33, if you've got your Bible, you can open up to that there. The verse will be up there in just a moment, and we'll be jumping through a number of other passages this morning. But in John 16, verse 33, Jesus has finished culminating a series of teachings. And in fact, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 are all together, and then it continues into chapter 17 if you want the whole thing at length. But he concludes a portion of teaching and encouraging his disciples with these words. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world You will have trouble. You're a note taker, underliner, circle, underline, highlight, will have trouble. It's not may or might, you know, on occasion. Like, you will. The world is troubled. You're a resident of it. You're going to deal with troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That word there for trouble, some translations will say tribulation, kind of difficulties, trials and sorrows, testing. One of the root words that make this compound here has to do with feeling the pressure, right? Has anybody just felt the pressure in life? And Jesus says, hey, in this world, you're going to feel the pressure. The heat's going to get turned up. But take heart, be of good cheer, be encouraged, because I have overcome the world. Now, a lot of times we forget this. We forget that we're going to go through difficulties, right? We put it on autopilot. Things are going well for a while, and we just kind of move along. And because we haven't anticipated the fact that we're going through difficulties, we haven't anticipated the fact that we should be disciplined for those types of things. When they do arrive, of a sudden, we react instead of respond. We haven't built up an expectation that they're coming. But can I just tell you flat out, you're going to have problems. You're going to be somebody else's problem at times. And we say that at times kind of as a joke and kind of tongue-in-cheek, but the reality is that's the truth. You'll be offended and you're going to be the offender. You'll be the one who makes mistakes and you'll be the one who has had mistakes made towards you. See, that's the reality of the world that we live in, is that there's brokenness and we all bump into that on occasion. And if we can settle in our hearts that that is going to be our common experience, then collectively we can respond to those things in a different way, in a way that Jesus would really set as an example for us. And when we're not anticipating, when we're not honest about the reality of difficulties being a part of the world that we live in, then when they surprise us, our first reaction is not loving or hopeful or faith-filled. But it could be. But it could be. If you can think about the places in your life where you have had a major disruption and you walked through it full of hope and full of faith, I can tell you that somewhere back along the line, you learned that lesson. You cultivated that discipline. You went through something that was like it before that God walked you through, that built a resiliency in you, that now that when you face something like that again, you don't react, but you respond. You walk through it differently. That's growth and measured maturity. That's really a growth and measured spiritual maturity that is being developed in you. So we can cultivate a capacity, and we can cultivate an ability to respond to difficulty in love and in hope and in faith. But part of it has to be us acknowledging that we'll go through those things at times. And if you are new to your faith, if you're new to church in general, or you're just new to our church, and your perception is that you won't get hurt at church, I tell you that you will, because it's full of people. Now, nobody here would do that, but like the 8:30 service, I mean, you should see that group. I mean, there's a reason why you come this late. I'd say that at all the services, just so you know. But the reality is that you're going to face difficulties and difficult people, and part of that is going to be the church. And I've been very honest with our church family over the years. My deepest hurts in my life have all come at the hands of the church. I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. I've got other relatives who are in ministry. I grew up, I've spent my whole life in the church. My deepest hurts, my deepest brokenness has all come because of church people and church stuff. But you know what? My greatest experiences in life have all been in the church. The things that God has done and the things that I've seen him do. And the reality is that those things are going to be things that we walk through, but as we deal with difficulty, we can build a resiliency to respond in love and in hope and in faith. And when we all do that together, we're all cared for together. And that's really one of the things that Jesus helps line out for us. So I want to ask you a question. We're going to be talking about love this morning. What does love look like? You don't need to answer. You don't need to necessarily write down notes, although you could. What does love look like? If instead of reacting in anger, fear, instead of just self-preservation, instead of just jumping into the lake, We were going to think about how do I respond in a loving way towards those who are a part of this situation with us. What does that love look like? A lot of times we're going to think about stuff like compassion, right? That we're going to think about kindness. We're going to think about care. For you, maybe love for your spouse would be sharing your French fries when they didn't order it. You know, maybe that's something that you've built up there. A little too close to home for some of you. That's how early on in the hack bars, we had to navigate that interaction there. And I'm much more mature and apt to share now. I will let you know. But a lot of times we think about sharing, we think about giving, we think about empathy, we think about care, and all of those things are parts of love and can be loving expression. But I want to look at three things this morning that when Jesus gives us an example of how to love one another and how to love the world, they're the three hard ones. They're the three less preferred ones. But they're ones that are really important, especially in the season that we are walking through. What does love look like? Love looks like the way that Jesus showed love to be. And in John chapter 13, so we looked at chapter 16. We're going to go to chapter 13 right now. But if you've got your Bible, go ahead and raise it up. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. We ask that you would give us the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we would put it into practice and act on it this week in Jesus' name. Amen. So in John chapter 13, it begins a whole sequence of Jesus' teaching. It's the night that Jesus was betrayed. It's the night that he institutes communion. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is kind of this last hurrah of teaching that he's spending with his disciples right before he goes to the cross. And at the end of chapter 16, we get to the idea that you're going to have a bunch of trouble. And so he kind of wraps everything up. I've told you all of this, chapters 13 through 16, because you're going to have hardship, but take courage, I have overcome the world. But he begins the whole sequence and the whole section in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus says something about what it looks like to live a life of love. And he says this. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another." And I want to stop right there real quick because this actually sounds silly if you have read the rest of the Gospels. Because Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to give you a new command," and it's like, "Ooh, what is this?" And then he says, "Love one another," and it's like, "I already heard that, right? I've already heard that." In fact, if you've read the Gospels, on numerous occasions, Jesus was quizzed by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" You know, trying to get him to slip up, and he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And he wasn't making that "love your neighbor as yourself" up. He didn't even just pull that out of himself. He was quoting the Old Testament. God had already spoken this type of concept and idea to his people. So the idea of just loving people, loving your neighbor, this isn't a novel idea, but what Jesus is about to describe is, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Jesus, that's not new. Keep reading. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's different. See, the way that Jesus loved was different. It was different than any other experience of love that humankind had had up until that point. So the idea of loving your neighbor, that's great. You loving out of your reservoir of self to somehow care for somebody else, like, that's good. There's value in that. But Jesus loves different. He loves deeper. He loves different. He loves deeper. See, even the idea of the golden rule, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," that has to do with reciprocity. I'm going to treat you well so that you will treat me well. Even the idea of you reap what you sow, that's all reciprocity. Jesus loved different than that. And so he's calling his disciples' attention to this idea that when we are going to respond in love, if we're going to respond to difficulties in a loving way, difficult people in a loving way, if we're going to do it the way that Jesus has called us to do it, it's going to be different than we maybe want to do it. Because we're going to want to see reciprocity. I'll do for you if you do for me. But Jesus says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then listen to this. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we love in that way, it will distinguish us above all else from all others as being followers of Christ. Because the only way to love that way is for Jesus to be loving that way in and through you. You can't get there on your own. Now, you can be compassionate, you can be empathetic, and you don't have to be a believer for that. It doesn't even take faith for that. But if you're going to love the way that Jesus loved, and if we're going to be known for that type of love, and if that's going to be how we respond to difficulties and trials in life, and the way that we choose to interact with difficult people in life, then it's going to be something that's different. It's going to take his work in us to get us there. And what's really interesting is he says that I have loved you, I've set an example for you. In fact, a little bit later in these same chapters, he'll refer to that. I've set an example for you to follow. And so what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the example. It was really a living parable that he acted out in the presence of his disciples that gives a picture of what this love looks like and highlights the three things that we would have a tendency to want to skip over. Yes, and when you are motivated by the love of Jesus, you're going to be compassionate. When you're motivated by the love of Jesus, you're going to be somebody who cares for others. When you are motivated by the love of Jesus, you're going to be kind, and you're going to be gentle, and you're going to be generous. All of those things are going to be true. But when you're motivated by the love of Jesus, you'll also have these three things that we would much rather skip. And it's demonstrated in the first part of John chapter 3. So in John chapter 3, verse 3, it tells us this. As they were gathered for the meal, as they had gathered together prior to him beginning all of this teaching in these chapters, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, if you read the whole narrative, and I would encourage you to do that, read John chapter 13 this week on your own. But as you read this and what takes place, as he gets done and he culminates this, he says, see, I have set an example for you to follow. As I have done for you, you do for one another. And then a little bit later, he says, this is the way that you love. Your love for one another should be the love that I have demonstrated to you. These things are linked. The washing of the disciples' feet was a living parable, a picture in real time and experience of what Jesus' love looked like. And you can see those aspects in all of the way that he did his ministry, but there's three things here that are highlighted in the way that Jesus loves differently than the way that we are typically prone to love. And these three things are things that we need to kind of settle and wrestle out with the Lord so that we will respond in a loving manner when we're dealing with difficulty. Because when the pressure is turned up in our lives, a lot of times we're not very loving. We respond in a lot of other ways. And so if we want to get to that place, we need to wrestle with these things here. And the first one is this, that when Jesus loved, he loved with humility. He loved with humility. And that's not a word that we're prone to embrace. That's not a word that we're prone to want spoken of our lives, mostly because we don't understand it. I think that we have a skewed perspective of what humility is because most of us have more experience with being humiliated than walking in humility. And humiliated, being humiliated, humiliation, that's not pleasant. Where we have been the object of ridicule, or when others have spoken a lesser value on us, that's not humility. Being humiliated is not the same thing. Humility has to do with knowing your worth and value. And out of that place, choosing to elevate others. There's a necessity for you and I to understand our identity in Christ if we're going to walk in the same humility that Christ demonstrates. You have to wrestle out and really zero in on and secure foundationally who you are in Christ. And then from that place, you can hold others up without feeling devalued. You can hold others up without somehow feeling like you're losing yourself. Most of us haven't done really the deep heart work with the Lord to understand or to land on with confidence who we are as a child of God. And you can just kind of do some short exercises with yourself about how would you describe yourself. If I came to you and I said, are you a man of God? Would you say yes or no? Or would you give me a maybe and try to weasel around the places that are uncomfortable? Are you a woman of God? Can I tell you that if you have professed faith in Christ, then you're a man of God? Paul would actually call you a saint, as ill-fitting as that might feel and as illogical as those around you might think that would be. But your identity gets secured because of who you are in Christ. And then as we begin to walk in that security, we'll see it expressed out in our lives, and it will confirm what is already true. But if we don't settle that, then we aren't prone to walk in humility, because to lift somebody else up makes us feel like we have to put ourselves down. And so we don't recognize it or understand it well enough to do that. And so we have to move away from the fear of humiliation to really the discipline of humility, knowing who we are and then responding out of that. And in the current kind of climate, just of conversation, political and otherwise, in our culture, humility is a rare thing right now. And I would say civility is lacking across the board. But if you and I as believers could be known as lovers of Jesus who love the world through humility, you wouldn't even have to work to stand out right now. It would be such a stark contrast to what you and I and the world are experiencing. And I want to give you just one simple step this week, because the things that we're going to touch on, these are difficult to wrestle out. But one simple step this week that would begin to reinforce a posture of humility in your life as you interact with people, especially in your conversations, and it's simple, but it will be a challenge, and it is to begin to listen with curiosity. If you're a note taker, just write it down, kind of maybe a simple action step for you this week. Listen with curiosity. Most of us don't do that. Most of us listen so that we can respond. Or we're not even listening, we're just nodding while the other person's mouth is moving, and we're just waiting for them to take a breath so that we can say what we want to say, because it's super important and probably about us. Humility with curiosity in listening can go a long way, listening with curiosity. And I liken it back to maybe if you've been married for any length of years, if you can remember when you were courting, when you were dating, and think of how long your spouse would listen to you talk about something that 10 or 20 years in, you know they don't care about that or know anything about it. But they would sit there and listen to you yammer about that for hours on end. And they would ask follow-up questions, and they would be so interested in that. Why? Because they loved you. They didn't care about the information. They cared about you. And listen to me, you can learn to listen with curiosity and show great value to somebody whose perspective is not one that you share. You don't have to agree on everything to value a person. But if you can't listen with curiosity, you can't get there. And it takes humility to do that, especially in a climate that we live in now where there's a lack of civility and where there can be some very real hostility in that conflict or in that difficulty. And our natural response to that pressure is to want to puff up and to defend self. And humility says, no, I know who I am, and I'm confident in who I am, whose I am, and what I believe. And I can value you in this conversation by listening and curiously entreating your thoughts without somehow validating those or devaluing you. You see why we need Jesus to get to that point? Right? Because you don't see that anywhere else. It should be something that is seen in his followers. The second thing that you see Jesus doing here is not just taking a posture of humility as he takes the servant role, but he actively serves the disciples. He washes their feet. In the culture, the host of the home, the servant of the home, should have washed all of the guests and then the host of the home. But Jesus, as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, name above all names, gets up from the table and does it himself. See, not only should Jesus, if you're looking at who he is, not only should he have been in the role of washing the disciples' feet, the disciples actually shouldn't have even been worthy enough to wash Jesus' feet, should they? To touch the Lord? But he demonstrates humility, he demonstrates this service, and I think that he's hoping at this point in some way not just to reinforce what it looks like to love with humility and with service, but to reinforce something he had actually been trying to teach them a lot. Jesus had the same conversation with his disciples over and over and over. One of those is recorded in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, where he calls them basically to a timeout. All right, fellas, we're going to have a timeout. We need to talk about something. And it says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12, and he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. It's actually something he had to talk to them several times about as they clamored for position, as they all wanted kind of accolade and recognition, as some of them went as far as to say, hey, Jesus, when you are on your throne, can we sit next to you? He was constantly having to reinforce this idea that the way that the kingdom of God works is backwards. It's the opposite of what you think. And he demonstrates it in himself, where the King of Glory came and took on flesh and lived a life among us and died a sinner's death. All of that is backwards. And so he's trying to reinforce this idea of serving with them, and he uses this foot washing to demonstrate what love looks like when it serves. Loving service. Love in humility. See, the greatness in the kingdom of God, maturity in the kingdom of God, is not measured by the height that you've climbed. It's not your title or your status. Maturity, spiritual maturity, greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by how low you're willing to stoop to lift others up. It's measured by service. My dad is a pastor, and we were talking about serving one time, and he said something that stuck with me for the whole of my ministry. He said, you will know how much of a servant you are by how you respond to somebody who treats you like their servant. That's a convicting word. You know, sometimes when we are willing to serve, we're also serving ourselves. And then when we get treated like a servant, we want to bristle back at that. Sometimes when we're serving, we're serving and we're doing something good, but then we're also taking the selfie and looking for the pats on the back for what we did. We're looking for accolades for our charity work or for our generosity. It's easy to get caught into that. Our world works that way. It's so easy to slide into that. And you may do a great work, and it has great value even doing that. Even if you're doing work and you're trying to serve yourself at that, still do that. But there's a better way to serve, and it's to serve without expectation. It's to serve without reservation, to initiate it. Nobody asked Jesus to take the role of a servant. He did it of his own accord. And so we need to be humble. We need to be servants. That's the kind of love that the world is looking for. And that's the love that Jesus says that we would demonstrate and that we would be known as his followers if we would do. And the third thing is to disadvantage yourself. To disadvantage yourself. In Philippians chapter 2, and I don't have time to read that whole passage, but I'm going to encourage you on your own. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Please read that on your own this week. But it gives us a picture of Christ. And Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and saying, hey, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't serve yourself. But in humility, look out for other people's interests, because that is the attitude that Jesus had. Take on the same attributes as Christ, who basically left heaven and disadvantaged himself of all of his divine privilege to rescue you from your sin and death. That's the paraphrase there, but it's to disadvantage yourself to advantage somebody else. That's what you see in Jesus. And in that same Philippians 2 passage, you see the humility, you see the serving, and in John chapter 3, we are told that God so what? loved the world that he did what? That he gave his son. That this is what love looks like. Love looks like humility. Love looks like serving others. Love looks like disadvantaging yourself of your rights, of your privilege, in order to raise somebody else up so that they would thrive, so that they would be healthy, so that they would have life. That's what Jesus did for us, and that's what he's calling us to do for others. And that's hard, right? For some of us, it's hard enough just to care about other people's problems, right? It's hard enough to just have compassion and empathy for somebody who's in a difficult place. And depending on your personality and your wiring, that can be more or less difficult. For some of us, it's just hard enough to be kind. It's hard enough to be compassionate. It's hard enough to care at all, which is why we can't do this kind of love without Jesus being at work in us. We have to receive that love to do that. We have to receive that love to give that love, because out of your reservoir, you can love the way that the world loves. And when Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." No, not in the way that you understand love. Not in the way that you have experienced love in the past. But to love one another the way that I have loved you. And we have to make decisions towards that. And it begins really with an invitation of the Lord to do that work in us. Some of you have had the opportunity to be in my office, not the principal's office, you weren't in trouble, but you've been in there for one reason or another, and you know that on the wall of my office I've got a sword. It's something that my dad gave me, it's got my name on it, super rad, if I don't say. But it speaks a lot about what it means to pastor and to serve in the kingdom of God. It speaks a lot personally to my family and some things along those lines. But I want to show you something that's also in my office that, if you've been in my office, you've never seen this. Because it's not on display, it's not up, it doesn't draw attention to itself. It's in a drawer that sits next to me, and when I open it, it's the time that I see that. But it's something else that my dad gave me. And in it, there are three pretty plain, unassuming towels, although this one has some pretty nice stripes on it. They're not expensive, they're not valuable. My dad bought them at Walmart and put them in a box and gave them to me for a Christmas present. And you wouldn't think that they have a lot of value except for what it speaks to in the gift. And my dad talked to me and my brothers about what it means to be a servant. And he wrote this thing called The Ministry of the Towel from that John 13 passage. For what a towel is intended for, and how we are supposed to think about it. And he says, the purpose of a towel is always the same. It is clean and pure so that it can get dirty. It is common and simple so that it can be used for anything. It is soft and gentle so that it won't damage what it touches. It is willing to hang around going unnoticed so that it will be there when it is needed. It is the tool of a servant who plans to serve not occasionally, but every day. Use it all the days of your life so that you might someday hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I think that demonstrated in the act of Jesus and washing his disciples' feet really is a clear picture of the way that God would love. The way that he would love the world, the way that he would love difficult people in difficult circumstances, the way that he would love you, and the way that he would love through you. And if we are to pursue that type of living, there has to be an invitation for God to do that work, because it's unlike a love that you would experience on your own. It's got to be something that he works in us. And so we're going to do that as we close. Worship team, if you would come forward. Congregation, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to entertain a few questions and ask the Lord to do this kind of work in us, because if we don't yield to his work in us, we'll deal with difficulties and trials in life, and even so, we'll just do the same old thing. But we have an opportunity to, in light of those things, even so, respond in love. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a moment. I've got a few questions that I want you to entertain. The closing of the eyes isn't overtly spiritual or pious. It's just to close out distractions. and give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to our hearts. But what would your life look like if you took a posture of humility in your interactions with others this week? Think about your coworker. Think about your spouse. Think about that neighbor. Think about those difficult people or those difficult circumstances. If you chose to walk in humility this week, knowing securely who you are in Christ, but responding with a humble heart, how would things change? How could things be different? How would last week have been different if you would have done that? What if you chose to serve this week without reservation, without expectation, without this idea of reciprocity? I'll do this if you do that. What if you just chose to serve your spouse or your kids or your coworkers or your boss? What would that look like to serve your community? What if you put yourself at a disadvantage so that somebody else could thrive, that you used the things that are at your to your advantage to make a way, to carve a path for others? What would your marriage look like? What would your family and home and workplace look like? What would your community look like? How would your influence be stewarded? I know that if we would do that with consistency, that we would be known as followers of Jesus, because that love that would be demonstrated would be unlike the love that the world sees apart from Christ. And so, Jesus, we come to you. And we confirm what you said, that life is full of trials. Lord, some of us are enduring that pressure right now, and we're prone to respond in ways that just preserve ourselves. We're prone to respond in a way that thinks of ourselves fearfully. Lord, would you do a new work in us this morning? Lord, would you remind us of the way that you wash your disciples' feet? And would you do that for our hearts today? Your word gives picture of the metaphor of you cleansing us, washing us white as snow. Lord, would you do that today? Lord, would you give us hearts that would receive your love today and that would be willing to respond in humility and in service and in using our rights and our freedom for the benefit of others. Lord, we can't get there without you. So, Jesus, we ask that you would do that work in us, that we would be servants of you and servants of others. Lord, that we would be faithful ministers of the ministry of the Tao. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've got three action steps for you this week. You can snap a quick picture with your smartphone or tablet, or you can catch this stuff online later. But number one, make a choice to love others this week. If you don't choose to do it, you're not going to do it on accident. I guarantee it. Number two, take a posture of humility in your conversations. Maybe that starts with listening, curiosity. And then number three, look to use what you have to advantage others.